got paint on one of my shirts. If anybody has any Energene or anything that would remove paint off a shirt, would you let my wife know? She knows how to do that stuff. Okay, thank you. Well, as we're looking at the subject of the kingdom of God in the light of biblical prophecy, I'd like you to return to where we were yesterday morning, and that is Daniel chapter 9, please. Daniel chapter 9. Book of Daniel chapter 9. I know they let me up early. They came in the door and said, "Look, he's up already." Thank you, brother. Daniel chapter 9. We have been considering that there are three entities of people in God's prophetic dealings, and that is the Gentiles, that is the nations at large, that is the Jews, God's chosen biological race on earth to accomplish His service, that is Israel, and then what we haven't looked at yet, the Church of God, the spiritual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're still considering the Jews. We have looked at the timetable of the Gentiles, or the nations, and found out that when the nations are in a certain alignment, the prophet Daniel said in 2:44, that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And then we discovered yesterday, we began to discover or rediscover in Daniel 9, that there is also a timetable for God's chosen nation, Israel. And it would involve 70 weeks or 490 years, 70 times 7 days in each week. So we find ourselves still on that timetable in Daniel chapter 9, and we'll go back to verse 24 through 27, where Gabriel tells Daniel this in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, or more literally, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolator. And God will bless the reading of His precious word. Now we discovered that it's what is called the 70 weeks of Daniel, each day of the week representing a year, so 70 times 7 is 490 years, were determined upon Daniel's people, which were the Jews, and the holy city, which is Jerusalem. So it was a prophecy concerning not America or the church, but Israel and their capital city of Jerusalem. Now, we've already looked at part of it. We saw that God divided the time or marked the time by major events, just like you do in your life. This is our anniversary. This is when so-and-so died. Major events will date your life. And so the first 483 years were to pass, and then Messiah would arrive. And he did. And we looked at that a little bit yesterday. And then when we got to verse 26, we saw that after the 483, the 7 plus 62, which is 95% of the prophecy, that three things would happen. And what we call an interlude or a gap, because they happened before the 70th week. And those three things were that Messiah would be cut off, and then the rebuilt Jerusalem and the rebuilt temple would be destroyed again. And that did happen after Messiah was cut off in 70 A.D., and then upon Jerusalem and Israel, there would be a continual war with desolations right up until the end. And they have happened, and they are continuing to happen. And so what is happening during the gap between the 69th and 70th week is these three things here. But that leaves the missing week, so to speak. The last 7 years before everlasting righteousness will be brought in, and the Most Holy will be anointed. And so there are seven more years before Israel reaches their utopia with everlasting righteousness and their Messiah, the most holy anointed. And that is represented over here on the chart as Daniel's last week, or Daniel's 70th week, 7 years. And when those 7 years expire, the Lord Jesus Christ will be here on planet Earth. But they have to start. There is a gap. And they stopped, that clock stopped at the end of 69. Verse 26 is the gap. Verse 27 is the continuation. Now you look at verse 27 more closely. It starts out, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Now there is your missing week, so to speak, your last week, this last 7 years. It starts with a "he" confirming a covenant. Now who is the "he"? In this section you will see two princes. Look at it again carefully. Look at verse 25, the first prince. Verse 25. It says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto Messiah the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So unto Messiah the prince, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christos, the anointed one of God. And so that is God's Messiah, and a timetable is given. But now you look again carefully at verse 26. "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." Now there's a coming prince. And that prince's people, his race, his area, will destroy the sanctuary and the city. That was the Roman people that destroyed the second Jewish temple. So some prince from the Roman area will confirm a covenant with many. We have God's Messiah prince, but then you have a prince that comes from the people, a leader, that comes from the people of the ones that destroyed the second Jewish temple. So there are two princes here, and verse 27 is not speaking of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, but the prince of the people that destroyed the city and the sanctuary, the Roman leader, if you will. And so this 70th week will start, according to verse 27, that he shall confirm the covenant with many. Now, a covenant is a pledge of promises. That's what a covenant is. So there's going to be some type of promise toward Israel that this Roman prince will make. And look at what it goes on to say. He'll make it for 1 week. It'll be a 7-year pledge of promises. And then that week is divided into two. Look at the verse goes on here in verse 27. "And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." So as depicted on the chart for you, that week here is divided right in two with the serpent's head right here. So that one half is 3.5 years, and the second half is 3.5 years, totaling, of course, 7 years. But with a climactic event right in the middle of the seven, that whatever covenant he made with many. It would be many of Daniel's people, many Jews. It could be many others. But he will form a covenant with many, but in the middle of the week, he will break his word. He will become a double-crosser, not a savior. And it says he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. He'll ruin the sacrificial system. He'll bring it to an end as they know it. Now, brothers and sisters, for the sacrifice to stop, it has to start. And so the implication here is during the final 7 years of Israel's history as we know it today, they will have a third temple. They'll have a sacrificial system. That there will be many of Daniel's people back in the land. And they will have a sacrificial system during the last 7 years on the Temple Mount. For the covenant will concern the Jews' right to sacrifice on that Temple Mount. And he makes a covenant with them, but he double-crosses them in the middle and causes the whole thing to stop, brings it to an end, desolates or ruins it. Now, look what else Daniel says about that, if you'll go to Daniel chapter 12, please. Daniel chapter 12. It says, verse 1, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Even at that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Upon Israel, there's coming a time of trouble that has never existed since it's been a nation. A future time of trouble. And that is this time when this Roman prince breaks his covenant. If you'll go further in Daniel 12 and look at verse 11. It says, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's actually 3.5 years plus 30 days. We're not going to get into that, but there's some extra time needed to inaugurate the kingdom and so on. But the dating point here is from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination, something horrible in God's eyes, something that stinks, and it brings an end to the Jewish sacrifice as it's set up in verse 11. It's called the abomination of desolation. It ruins. It desolates the temple. And it does something abominable in God's eyes. So it gets the name, the abomination that maketh desolate is set up. Now, according to biblical prophecy, in these last 7 years, many of Daniel's people will be back in the land. You know, 100 years ago, Israel wasn't a nation. In fact, when Mark Twain toured the land in 1869, only 14,000 people lived in Jerusalem. It was just a desolate place. In fact, as he wrote in his travelogue here, let me read it for you, what Mark Twain wrote, as he looked at Jerusalem. In his travelogue, The Innocents Abroad, he complained, "We pressed on toward the goal of our crusade, renowned Jerusalem. The further he went, the hotter the sun got, and the more rocky and barren, repulsive and dreary the landscape became. There could not have been more fragments of stone strewn over the broadcast over this part of the world. There was hardly a tree or shrub anywhere. Even the olive and the cactus, those fast friends of a worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. No landscape exists that is more tiresome to the eyes than that which bounds the approaches to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, so small. A faster walker could go outside the walls of Jerusalem and walk entirely around the city in an hour. The appearance of the city is peculiar. To reproduce a Jerusalem street, it would only be necessary to upend a chicken coop and hang it before each window in an alley of an American houses. How narrow the streets are, a cat can jump across them without the least inconvenience. Rags, wretchedness, poverty, and dirt, those signs and symbols that indicate the presence of Muslim rule. Lepers, cripples, the blind, and the idiotic assail you on every hand. Jerusalem is mournful and dreary and lifeless. I would not desire to live there." 14,000 people, 1869. The prophets declared that in the latter days, Israel would return. Progress, if you would, to the next book, Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3, please. Look right at the end of chapter 3, if you would look at verse 4. Verse 4. It says, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim." Ephod is what a priest is involved in. In other words, they would not have a leader, a king. They would not have a temple, a sacrifice, or a priesthood for many days. For hundreds of years, Israel has been without a temple and a priesthood and a king, just like the prophet said. But look at verse 5. Verse 5. "Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." There will be an end time return to Israel and eventually a spiritual revival. The beginnings of that return we have witnessed. Jews began to come back in the 1900s, and in 1948, they were declared a nation for the first time in hundreds of years. But they did not control Jerusalem, their capital. But in 1967, in June, that famous Six-Day War, Israel captured Jerusalem. And they controlled Jerusalem with the exception of 35 acres called the Temple Mount, where the Arab Dome of the Rock and a mosque exist today, not a Jewish temple. And they turned that back over to Muslim control. In 1980, they annexed Jerusalem as the capital. And now that's the capital of Israel. And that's what all the contention is about today. And so, though it wasn't true 100 years ago, it is true today. Many of Daniel's people are back in Israel and back in Jerusalem, and it is thriving. The statistics now will tell us concerning Israel that according to the latest statistics, and this is 1998, the population of Israel was over 5 million, and 4,700,000 of those were Jews and so on. And Jerusalem has more than 550,000 people who live in Jerusalem. There's been a return of many Daniel's people, for the prophet indicates that in the last 7 years, Jerusalem will be inhabited. Many of Daniel's people will be there, and there will be a sacrificial system there, which we'll look at in a few minutes. You see, just like you can tell what time of day it is. You know, we have watches now, but in ancient times, the way you'd know what time of day it is, you'd look at the relationship of the earth to the sun. And depending on where the sun was in relationship to the earth, you could say it's morning, it's noon, it's evening, and so on. The relationship of God's prophetic timetable is the condition of Israel. The relationship of Israel and Jerusalem to the rest of the world will tell you where God is at in His prophetic timetable. We see a return to Jerusalem. And today Israel is talking about having a temple there. You know, we talked to the people when we were over there at the Temple Institute. Now, Judaism is like anything else. It has its sects and everything. What one says, not necessarily do all agree with, okay? But anyway, the Temple Institute, which is now making artifacts for the temple and for sacrifices and the priest robes and the brazen altar, all those things are being constructed. I talked to one of the rabbis on one of the trips there. I asked him, when do they think they'll have a temple? And his answer was this to me. When Messiah thinks we're good enough, He'll return, and our scriptures say that Messiah will rebuild our temple. Well, he had a basis for saying that. Go to Zechariah 6, please. Zechariah chapter 6. He said, I don't think we're going to do it. He said, Messiah is going to do it. When he thinks we're good enough, he will come. And indeed, that is part of the language of Zechariah chapter 6. You look here, if you will, here at verse 12. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12 says, And speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, that's a messianic term, the branch, he shall grow up out of the place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Then look at verse 15. Verse 15. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. That's why this man says when we're good enough, Messiah will come back and do it. The point is this, that the man, this Roman prince, that makes a covenant with many of Daniel's people, which either allows them to start sacrificing and have a temple, or at least continue to do it without world pressure, he will be looked at as their Savior and their Messiah. For his covenant in Daniel chapter 9 involves the Jewish privilege to sacrifice on the Temple Mount, which they don't have today and which they covet. The Arab Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque is there today. And the Jews can only go up to the Wailing Wall, and that's as close as they can go. They cannot go up and worship and pray to their God on the Temple Mount. But this Roman prince, this covenant, is going to bring him into favor with the Jews, for it will involve their right to sacrifice on the Temple Mount. And that is exactly what we see the thinking today. Now remember, in the middle of that, he's not going to turn out to be their Messiah Savior, but their demon, their greatest persecutor ever. A time of trouble such as never been. And he will turn on them and desolate and bring the whole thing to an end. I want to show you more teaching on this in the New Testament. If you'd progress to Matthew 24, please. Matthew chapter 24. The Lord Jesus and the apostles taught this same thing. In Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus is answering his disciples' questions that when will be the sign of his coming and the end of the world or the end of the age? That's the question he's answering. Sign of his coming, end of the age. When will it happen? He gives them a major sign here in verse 15 of chapter 24. Verse 15 of chapter 24. When ye shall therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. He's referring to Daniel the prophet, our Lord Jesus. When you see the abomination of desolation, you see the Jewish sacrificial system come to an end, you see something abominable, and it stands in God's very holy place. For this man will walk in himself and proclaim himself to be God. That man will claim to be God rather than pointing to Jehovah. And he'll bring the whole thing to an end. When that happens, you don't have a Savior. you better, Judea, you better run to the mountains, for look what's going to happen in verse 21. Verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And this is what we call the Great Tribulation. Not the first half is the Great Tribulation. That's a time of pseudo peace when Israel thinks they've found their Messiah. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ predicted a false Messiah. He said to Israel in John 5:43, that I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another will come in his own name, him ye will receive. I wasn't received. There's another coming who will be received. And this man will be involved in the rebuilding or the maintaining of the rite of the Jewish sacrificial system on the Temple Mount. He will, however, desolate that. Fulfill Daniel. Do the abomination of desolation. Bring it to an end. Do something abominable and stand in the holy place himself reserved for God. They're to flee to the mountains. Then shall be great tribulation, such as never was since there was a nation. Even the Holocaust will pale in light of this. Daniel said, a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation. And so what sparks this off is the great act in the middle, the double cross of Messiah, turns out to be the Antichrist, if you will, not their true Messiah, the false prince. That's Matthew 24. When that happens, the coming of the Lord Jesus is on the horizon as he goes to teach here in Matthew 24. But let's look at what the epistles say. If you'll go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is writing to Christians here, for they have been deceived, they have been shaken in mind that the day of Christ, that is the day of the Lord, is already here. And he wrote the church in the first epistle that we won't be here for the day of the Lord. It will overtake the world as a thief, but not the Christian. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. But he promised the believer in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And there he's speaking of salvation from the day of the Lord, the wrath of God. And there the means of that salvation in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 is the rapture. We'll be caught up. Dead or alive, we'll be snatched away before the wrath of God hits. They were being told the day of the Lord's already here. And if the day of the Lord's already here, they must have missed the coming of Christ. And they were shaken in mind. So he tells them that the day of the Lord can't happen till something happens first. And so based on the subject, on the subject of his coming, look at chapter 2 and verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Those are the things that they were talking about. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Or some manuscripts, the day of the Lord is at hand. That's the judgment day. You think it's here, but it's not here. Because if it's here, you're shaken in mind because the coming of Christ was to happen first. Well, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There's a son of perdition. There's a man of sin. And the day of the Lord cannot come till he's revealed first. Now look what he will do. Look what characterizes him in verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Lord Jesus spoke of the temple in the last days when he'll stand in the holy place. Daniel taught that there'd be a sacrificial temple in the last 7 years. The apostle speaks that right before the day of the Lord in judgment, that there will again be a temple, and this man will exalt himself above all that is called God as a worship, and he'll sit in the temple of God and show himself that he is God. This man will claim to be God and commit the abomination of desolation. It will stink in God's eyes, and he'll bring the Jewish worship of Jehovah to an end. He will make it desolate right in the middle. And the day of the Lord cannot happen until this happens. And he's trying to assure the believers that they're not in the day of the Lord. And then John the Apostle is given revelation on this. If you go to Revelation chapter 11, a very interesting chapter. Revelation chapter 11, please. Now, the context of Revelation 11 is the opening of the seven seals, which we hope to say a little bit more about later, Lord willing, in the series. And that correlates with Daniel's 70th week. The opening of the seven seals of judgment, the seven sealed book, the seven sealed scroll, correlates with the 70th week of Daniel, the 7 years. Now, in the opening of this, he shows us some of the activity. And he will show us 2 3.5-year periods, totaling 7 years. But look here at Revelation 11 and verse 1. During this 70th week of Daniel, this 7 years, this loosing of the seven seals. Revelation 11 and verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. There will be a temple of God during the tribulation. It's known as the third Jewish temple. The first was Solomon, destroyed at the time of Daniel. The second was the rebuilt one of Ezra, and then the walls of Nehemiah, destroyed after Messiah was cut off. There is a third temple rebuilt that will exist during the tribulation, which the Roman prince will be involved in either instituting or maintaining their right to continue. Now, he's told to measure it, the altar and the temple, that is the sanctuary itself. But now look at verse 2, verse 2 of Revelation 11. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Did you see here that in the end times, the Temple Mount is going to be divided between Jew and Gentile? He says you can measure the temple, the sanctuary itself, and the altar, that's the altar of sacrifice. But the courtyard, the outer courtyard where Gentiles and the public could congregate, he says, don't measure that. The Jews won't control that. Gentiles will control that as well as the holy city, and they'll trodden it down for 42 months. So that Jerusalem with its temple mount will be shared in the end times, according to Revelation, by Israel and by the Gentiles. Israel will have the inner part, the sanctuary and the altar, but the rest of the Temple Mount and the city will be controlled by Gentiles. Now, the reason that's so interesting is right now, Israel's back in the land. They have Jerusalem. The Muslim religion wants Jerusalem. There's a spiritual war behind it. And to bring world peace so there's not some eruption in the Mideast, the leaders of our world are now saying Jerusalem and the Temple Mount must be shared. That's exactly what's happening in Israel and in the Camp David summit and in the mindset of the world right now here in August of the year 2000. The mindset of the world is that Israel must be shared and that Temple Mount. Let me read you a few things. We read a few the other day, but during the Camp David summit, we had read to you that Camp David summit crashes into the walls of Jerusalem. Who will control that city? That's the issue. To the Jews, it's the house of their God. What the breaking of bread is to you, a Christian, a temple is to a Jew. He must have it in his mind. The Muslims want that city, for it would show the dominance of Allah. Right now, in those 35 acres of the Temple Mount is not controlled by Israel, although militarily, but not religiously. And they are passionate. The Arabs are passionate for that Temple Mount. You must take your shoes off when you walk into the Dome of the Rock because they say you're on holy ground. Well, quite an interesting smell develops when hundreds of people take their shoes off. But they call it holy ground. One couple in our tour that Mark ran, he, as the man was waxing eloquent in his lecture, he, with a hot sun, he tired and he put his arm around his wife. And one of the Muslim guards came by and said, take it off. And the man didn't think it was serious. And almost a fight ensued. Holy ground, you can't do that here. And that is the Muslim, their holy place in Jerusalem, and they don't want the Jews to have it. And yet the Jews, to have peace from the terrorist attacks, are starting to give up land. They said they never give up Jerusalem, and now they're giving up part of Jerusalem. And to get peace, and look what it goes on to say. Look what they're talking. It goes on to say that Chief Mediator, U.S. President Bill Clinton, made a speedy return to Camp David on Sunday evening. This is in early August. or late July. Initiating the most decisive phase in the arduous negotiations of the fate of the talks and of the region now hinged on whether Palestinian leader Yasser Arafat will bend a little on the sacred prize of Jerusalem. The crux of the dispute, reportedly, has been narrowed down to a turf fight over the Temple Mount. As an American proposal now on the table would recognize de facto Palestinian autonomy over Islamic mosque located there, but leave Israel in overall control of the mount during a new interim period. And so Israel would have control except on the Muslim holy sites. It would be shared. On the Temple Mount now, it is big enough. We've stood there, 35 acres. You can have a Jewish sanctuary and an altar there. There's room for the Arab Dome of the Rock. There's room for a Jewish temple. But not the whole courtyard. Revelation 11 says, just measure the temple and the altar. The courtyard leave out because the Gentiles will have it. Tribulation time, it is shared by Jew and Gentile. That's exactly how your world is talking today. And that's why we're excited that he's coming. Things are happening. Well, it goes on to say here, Israeli and Palestinian negotiators at Camp David concurred that the collapse in talks essentially came down to a turf fight over the Temple Mount compound and so on. And so they're talking this. New York Times, just the other day, a man says sharing Jerusalem is only solution. The real truth is Jerusalem will be united only if it is shared. Only when each side is secure in its own space will they feel free to experience the whole city. Sharing Jerusalem and the Haram Temple Mount is the only sustainable solution. The good news, if they can share Jerusalem, they can share the Middle East. Because the only way they can share Jerusalem is by acknowledging and respecting each other's deepest claims. There is coming a Roman prince who will make a covenant with Daniel's people, and it will involve the Jewish right also to be on the Temple Mount. When that happens, and that is the way the world is moving and talking about today, you have 7 years left before the Lord Jesus returns and judges the world, and the Most Holy is anointed, and everlasting righteousness is brought in. You see, God will preserve His people through this. Progress, if you will, to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12 looks at Israel as a woman, the woman who bore the Lord Jesus who ascended to heaven. If you look here at Revelation 12 and verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. That's Satan, by the way. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and had cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. The woman brought forth a man-child that was going to rule the earth. Look at verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. Well, that's Christ. He tried to kill the Lord Jesus when He was under 2, slaughtering the babes of Bethlehem. But of course, He escaped to Egypt, as you know. Eventually, He died, rose again, and ascended up to the throne of God. And it's giving you an overall panoramic view of Israel here. She's the woman that bore the man-child. Now, looking at Israel as the woman who bore the man-child, look at verse 6, as it jumps right into the last times. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. She is supernaturally preserved by God so that she cannot be obliterated by the dragon. You look further in chapter 12. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. A time is 1, a time is 2, a half a time is 1/2, 3.5. Verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, and which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So God supernaturally intervenes on earth and preserves Israel from total annihilation from the wrath of Satan. And she will be preserved during these 3.5 years in which she has been double-crossed. Chapter 13 will give you the strategy of the serpent. It's just not some spirit that begins to hover. He takes the form of a world leader called a beast. The dragon enters into and gives the power to a world leader. Chapter 13 tells you the means the serpent uses to persecute the woman. Just briefly, look at chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And he sees this beast rise out of the sea, which is this Roman prince. And it says this in verse 5. Revelation 13 and verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. This beast, empowered by the dragon, has political power worldwide for 42 months. And he's going to make war with God's people. Initially Israel, verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Chapter 12 will show you the dragon's motive. Chapter 13, the dragon's method through a political leader. He works through a human. And this man will make war with the saints and have power for 42 months. And he will deceive not only Israel, he will deceive the whole world into thinking that he is God. How he does it is in the latter part of chapter 13. Look at this. There's actually two beasts. Verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spake as a dragon. Looks like he's Christ, but speaks for Satan. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. There's a false prophet. He's a religious beast. And he points to the political beast as the answer and will say, he's God. You need to worship him. He will, as a prophet, point to the Antichrist or to the beast. Now look what he does in verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. The religious beast, the false prophet, is able to do miracles. And one of the specific miracles the scriptures mention, he's able to cause fire to come down from heaven in the sight of men. Verse 14, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And they will make an image, and the image will come to life and start to speak. That, I believe, is what will be in the holy place, the abomination of desolation. And he will claim to be God. And when this false prophet is in the sight of the beast, the implication will be, he gives me the power. He will do these miracles and say, he's the one that should be worshipped. The false prophet will, just like John the Baptist pointed to Christ, the false prophet will point to the Antichrist. And the specific miracle mentioned here, among others, is fire comes down from heaven. Why that one? Well, you know, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, says that before the coming day of the Lord, Elijah, the prophet, will come back. And his ministry will be point the hearts of Israel to the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Elijah must come back, the prophet of God. You know what was the trademark of Elijah's ministry that showed he was a man of God? Remember the Baal worshippers at Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18? And he said to the Israel, he says, why halt ye between two opinions? I mean, if God is God, if Jehovah's Lord, worship him. If Baal is Lord, then give your life to him, follow him. But make up your mind. He says, I have a little contest to help make up your mind. We're going to build an altar here on Mount Carmel. He's going to soak it with water. He says, now, if Baal's God, I'm going to cry, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. 1 Kings 18:24. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. The true God will be determined by the one who answers by fire. They cried all morning to Baal, and there was no fire. Elijah looks up his head to Jehovah, prays to Jehovah. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the altar and the sacrifice and the water. And the people's heart were turned, and they said, the Lord Jehovah, he is God. Fire from heaven proved that Elijah was from God and that Jehovah is God.
Later on, when a king turned back to Baal worship and he wanted to talk to Elijah, Elijah said, I'm not coming to talk to you. And the king said, send messengers, I still want to talk to them. And Elijah said, I'm not going. And they said, Elijah said, if you think I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you, 2 Kings 1. And fire came down. His trademark was fire coming down from heaven. The false prophet will imitate Elijah. And he will bring fire down from heaven and probably open the scriptures and say, the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Tremendous deception. And miracles will turn the hearts of the people to beast number one. And they will worship him. You know, the Lord Jesus said when he was on earth, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You see, it is the prophetic scriptures that prove that Jesus is Christ. Not just miracles, where he was born, when he would come, what his race would be, how he would die. We talked about all those things, didn't we? Or at least referred to them. As Acts 10:43 says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, to him give all the prophets witness. All the prophets give predictions about Christ. That through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And so, don't fall for the miracle results or numbers. That's what will deceive the world. And that will deceive many of Israel, whose names are not written in the book of life. But there will be a remnant preserved. And as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 11:26 or 25, that there is a blindness that's happened to Israel, but 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer. Not a peace pact, not a nation, but a person will be Israel's salvation. And it will end in Jerusalem, as we learned in Zechariah yesterday. The determined will be poured out on the desolator. The heavens will open. Christ will come back. And in Revelation 19, it says he will destroy the beast and the false prophet. He will take the false Messiah and put him and the false prophet into the lake of fire in Revelation 19 and save his people Israel and establish the kingdom of God. And so that's how Daniel, 490 weeks will end, with the destruction of the Roman prince by the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is this so exciting to us? We're not going to be here for those 7 years. We're going to look at that later, Lord willing. We're not going to be here. And if the stage is being set up for this right now, how close can the coming of Christ for his church be? What tremendous times we live in. It's happening in front of us. Israel's timetable, and there's only 7 years left once that last 7 years starts to tick. And we see the stage being set right now. May God encourage you and me in the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a cunningly devised fable. We have also a more sure word of promise. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the revelation of Thy precious Word. We thank Thee for the revelation of the living Word, the Lord Jesus. He is coming, the revelation of Christ. And yet, as we hope to learn, if we're still here, that we as a church have a prior meeting with Him. And so, Lord, what times we live in, we pray to encourage Thy saints in the way they need encouraged. Some maybe to be bolder, some to have more wisdom, some to be more dedicated, some to just be encouraged. That we do have a sure word here. We need not be ashamed of it. And we know, as one brother put it once, we know the end of the book and we win because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And so we'd ask Thy good hand on the word, and as our brother Comp will deliver it in a few minutes, in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus.